you like to share a testimony tonight, or do you have a favorite? Any testimonies or favorites tonight? Okay, we need the mic back there. Pastor Gossman. He's not sitting in his usual spot, so he's going to throw everyone off.
I almost feel lost over here. But reading the letter from the Crawfords just reminded me of when we first supported them when they went to Cameroon, and how the Lord used them there to really had an effective work there, and just because of his health, he had to come home. But what a blessing after all these years to see them. They're faithfully serving the Lord there in Cameroon. And it's always a blessing to see those that have continued to serve the Lord over many years. And the Crawfords are one of those families, and I just thank the Lord for them.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anyone else? Do you have a testimony back there? Or okay. This is Ray.
Okay. I was wanting to give testimony last Sunday, but Pastor Gossman always told us, push the devil off your lap, and then I couldn't get him off. But I just so, and I had so much to be thankful for, I couldn't decide what to say, and I didn't want to talk all night, so I just wanted to say I was thankful for my salvation, thankful for the church. Thankful for Pastor and Beth starting the church, and Pastor Howard had some big shoes to fill, but he's doing just fine. And then as the night went on, there were so many good testimonies that I was just so thankful that I could listen to them, and thankful we have a church that you can speak up and say your thankfulness.
All right, thank you. Okay, was there somebody over here? Had their hand up? I thought I saw another hand. No? Okay. Any testimonies or favorites? Jenny?
Anna has a favorite, number 39.
Okay.
We sing hymn number 39, This Is My Father's World, and Let Us Stand.
Thank you.
All right. Anyone else tonight? Any Thanksgiving testimonies or prayer requests? Anything you'd like to share with us tonight? Okay. Is that a hand raised, Mr. Margraf? All right. Can you hand the mic over to him?
Of course, we celebrated Thanksgiving this week with our family, and we had two, actually, one on Thursday and one on Saturday. The Saturday one was when everybody was able to come. And this year, we invited my brother's ex-wife and his daughter, my niece, and they really don't have a lot of family, and they're struggling in their life at this time. Without going into great detail, she has a long history of, you know, being alone because she was a single child, and then she married my brother, and then they divorced. And but we've stayed connected to her. Her name is Deanna, and so they're Deanna and Renee are struggling right now in their life on many different levels. And we invited them to come and visit with us and have Thanksgiving with us. And we're so thankful that they came. We're also thankful that they were open to hearing some of God's word. And we have much prayer for them, that we can be a blessing to them and that they can learn to know Christ.
All right. And I think we had a prayer request about them this morning with they were burglarized.
Yeah, nothing was actually stolen, but yeah, someone broke in.
Okay.
They're doing okay, but it sounds like they're going to get the door fixed and everything. And so.
All right, so Renee and her mother had someone break into their apartment and condo this morning early. Nothing was stolen, but some damage, sounds like. All right. Anybody else tonight? Mrs. Lewis, is that a favorite or testimony? Okay, testimony. Run the mic back there.
Sorry, I should have done it then. Yep, sit in my lap. I have so many things to be thankful for. First of all, my salvation. I'm very, very thankful for that. And this church, I'm very thankful for this church and the prayer warriors. Many times we have called upon the church to pray for so many things in our lives. And I'm just thankful to the Lord as you see his hand working and his will being done. And I'm thankful for my husband. I'm thankful each night when we go to bed that we know our family is able to go into a nice warm bed and their bellies are full. And I just pray for a lot of my grandchildren and their salvation and that they will come to know the Lord. But there's so many things that I'm thankful for, but I just like to thank God for everything.
Okay. Okay, Steve is next, right beside her.
Get the devil off my lap. Thinking about that Ron testimony as well, we had our family was in Thursday of Thanksgiving, and just a little history for the ones that don't know. Debbie and I are we raised our boys, and we still live the place I was born and raised. And that was back in 1953. Mom and Dad moved in there in November, and my mom had me there in November 27th. But our family, we had. Originally, it was five kids, mom and dad, and we've lost a brother and a sister, and I've lost my mom and dad. But it seems like every Thanksgiving that we have, I picture our home there in the dining room. My dad would always sit there in the rocker, and mom was in the kitchen. And now we have grew from that small group to 30, I think we had maybe 35 there Thursday. And just kind of spread out and it was all family. I don't think there was any friends of the family was there. I think it was all coming from the Lewis tribe. And but we're very thankful for our family and the love of my family. We're still a close family. And my boys is always a phone call away. And I'm just thankful for my boys. I'm thankful for my grandkids, my daughter-in-laws as well. And but most of all, I just honor our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through Him that I'm saved and I'm accountable to myself. And that's what I try to tell my kids. And but for myself, I'm saved. I trust in the blood of Jesus. And thank God my wife is the same. And someday we'll spend eternity together. But thankful for our church. Thankful for Pastor Gossman and Bev. And then I'm thankful for Jenny and Pastor Howard now as well. And we're very thankful for all of our friends here as well.
All right. Thank you. Looks like we got another one. Mr. Ray.
Mike's in our corner. I think I'll do that. Anybody else? Anyway. The month of November is a month for me to reflect on a lot of my past family members that's not with us anymore. My dad died in 2003. That's 18 years ago. And my dad, through the years, was one. He spent 2 years in Germany during World War II, and he come home. And he always told me he wanted to be a teacher. You end up being him a truck mechanic, so it's a little bit different. But I'm thankful for my dad because he was the one that would seen that we was going to church on Sundays, and he saw fit the need for us to do that, I'm thankful for my dad. I just look back on a lot of things that he accomplished through the Lord helping him. I mean, you know, what he I just go through and read a lot of the stuff that that he did, and it's just to me, it's amazing how he did what he did. But he always served the Lord. He always tried to do his best on that, and I'm thankful for him, and how he tried to keep the family together, and I thank the Lord for him being with me in a lot of situations growing up, and it took me a little while to figure out what I had to do too, and to straighten my life out, but I just thank the Lord that even though I wasn't following the footsteps exactly the way he wanted me to, he still saw fit to help me along the way. But I'm thankful for our immediate family right now. I mean, for the way he's worked in all of our lives, like I said, November is a month for me to reflect on a lot of my family, distant family, and my mom passed away in November too, and I'm last year, and I think my memory serves me right, my sister passed away in November too, when she passed away. So, I just thank the Lord for all He's done for us, and I'm thankful for Him being at my side, knowing I can call on Him anytime I want to, and I have a lot over the years. I just thank Him for being there.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies, Thanksgiving testimonies, or otherwise? Everybody's kind of over here tonight, so on this side of the building. Anybody else? All right. What about one last favorite? Mrs. Ray? Okay. Was that 334?
Yes.
All right.
Sing hymn number 334. Be thou my vision and let us stand. We just sang Be Thou My Vision, and a couple weeks, months ago, there was a man who visited our church, and he was talking to me later, and he was telling me at another church he was at, a large, I guess, mega church, but he said he was sitting in that church a while ago, and he was listening to the music they were playing, and he said, you know, this is Michael Jackson they're playing. They are playing Michael Jackson at this other church. And then he said, you know, I came here to this church and you guys were singing this hymn like from the 8th century. And I said, that must have been Be Thou My Vision. I think that's one of the older ones that we sang. But he said it was beautiful. It's really beautiful. And so...
I'm still praying he'll come back with his family, but he did note that difference between Michael Jackson and you know, whoever wrote "Be Thou My Vision." It's an older hymn. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going through 1 Samuel here, and last time in 1 Samuel 3, we looked at Samuel's first vision, and I think everybody remembers that, but remember Samuel, he was in his bed there, and the Lord was calling him. The Lord called him a number of times, and finally, with the help of Eli, he figured out it was the Lord, and he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," and the Lord gave him a message. But it wasn't a message about Samuel. It wasn't a message about his fortune and his future and all the wonderful things that would happen to him. It was actually a message about Eli and the problems in Eli's family and the sins that Eli knew about with his sons, but he didn't do anything about. And so Samuel had to tell Eli about that. And he did that, even though he was afraid to. And Eli received that message that the Lord was going to judge his house, that he would be disciplined, the privileges would be removed from his family. And then we come to chapter 4 here, and we see how that message actually comes to pass. We see here how Israel gets defeated, and most of the chapter is about them trying to figure out what the problem is. Why were they being defeated? So let's begin here reading 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' The Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." So we see here the first defeat by the Philistines. Israel, for whatever reason, goes out, fights the Philistines. They're perpetual enemies of Israel. And the first defeat, the Philistines kill 4,000 Israelites. And so Israel comes back, and they're trying to figure out what the problem was. Why did this happen to us? Notice their question in verse 3. "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They're trying to figure this out. Why is this happening? It's a good question. Why are we being defeated? They never answer it, but the fact of the matter is they should have known what the answer was because of the history of God's dealing with them up to this point. Remember the book of Judges, all the times that they were defeated. What was the reason? They had sinned against the Lord. They had turned from the Lord and worshipped idols. And fact is, that's what was going on here. In chapter 2 and 3, we learned about the corrupt worship of Israel and how Hophni and Phinehas were leading that. And even Eli was tolerating that. He was honoring his sons before the Lord. And they were becoming idols. And later on in 1 Samuel, we learned that actually there was idol worship that was involved here. And that this was the problem. They were sinning against the Lord. But they don't come to that conclusion. What's their solution? What's the proposed solution here? Verse 3. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So their solution is, let's go get the ark of the covenant, and let's get that, and maybe it will save us. Why would they want to bring the ark of the covenant? Well, the ark of the covenant had been used in other battles. Remember the Battle of Jericho. They carried that Ark of the Covenant around Jericho all those times. They were marching with it. And the Lord gave a victory there. And so maybe they're thinking, that's what we need. We need the Ark of the Covenant. It would actually be used on another occasion in a future battle in 2 Samuel 11. But the Ark was a symbol. The ark was a symbol of God's presence with them. But as we find out here, God is not bound to that symbol. And they cannot manipulate God in this way. But notice their trust here. In verse 3, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Were they trusting in the Lord? Or were they trusting in it, the box? They're trusting in the symbol. And you see their excitement about this solution here. Verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. They are excited about the Ark. It's come into their camp. This is the solution for them, so they think. And then the Philistines hear this. What's going on with the Israelites here? The Philistines hear this. What does this mean? They are afraid, verse 7. Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. Woe unto us. And then they realize who the God of Israel is, in verse 8. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They know what the God of Israel has done. They heard about those plagues, and so they summon their courage here. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. They have this battle cry, and they muster up their courage in spite of the fact that they hear this strange noise out of Israel. They go to battle again, and Israel's defeated again. They send Israel in retreat. There's a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The solution that the Israelites thought was going to help them actually did not help them at all. And they were defeated again. The Israelites, and actually the Philistines, they're guilty of this same thing. They're treating the Ark of the Covenant like some sort of magic box, like a charm that would give them victory if they bring it with them on the battlefield. We need to be careful about doing that same thing today. Say, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant today. That's right, we don't. But we can substitute things for actual trust in the Lord. People do that today. They have their symbols of religion that they're trusting in. Maybe they wear a cross or something. They're trusting in that symbol. I've got this cross with me. You know, I wear it all the time. I know God's with me because I got this cross. Or I've got this figurine on the shelf. And that gives me comfort because I've got this little thing there. I've got a Bible on my shelf. You know, never read it, but it's there. And that's kind of a charm. People have their rituals today. You know, there's a lot of religions that just involve ritual, and they go to their mass. You think about Roman Catholicism and all the ritual that's there, and just the trust that people have in those outward things that they do. And we can do that too. You know, it's not just the Roman Catholics. We can have, even as Bible believing Protestants, we have our rituals. And there's a danger there that the things that we do outwardly, even going to church and the things we do in church, they just become outward things. They're just outward things we do every Sunday. And it just becomes a ritual. And our trust is actually not in God, but in those things that we do all the time. And that doesn't work. You know, churches and ministries can do this, I think, with methods. You know, ministries and churches, we have our methods that we look to. And is our trust really in God, or is it in these methods that we do? You know, there's a lot of methods that people peddle when it comes to ministry and church that are successful, and this is the way to do it. And this is a way that you need to incorporate into your church to solve the problems that you have in your church. And everyone's trust is in that new method, that new way of doing things. Or it can be the opposite. It can be the old way of doing things. You know, the things that we've always done, what's comfortable to us, and we just, you know, we just do the same things over and over. And are we really trusting God, or are we just trusting things that are comfortable to us and we just do those things? And that doesn't work either. It's another kind of superstition, I think, that we see that Israelites are involved in, and we can be guilty of that same thing today. Something may be very close to God, related to God, like the Ark of the Covenant, and yet, we're looking to that thing and not actually trusting in God instead of getting to the heart. Some of the things that we have in our lives, our outward expressions may be good. But having them in our lives doesn't necessarily mean we're right with God. You know, the Israelites, they had sin that they needed to deal with. And they were looking at the Ark of the Covenant like it was the answer to their problem of defeat. And they were not actually dealing with their hearts and turning their hearts to God. And that was really the root of their problem. The Israelites were very excited about this solution. They had the Ark. They brought that Ark in. Everyone's excited. Yeah, we got the Ark. They shout so loud, the Philistines hear it. You know, just because we're really excited about something doesn't mean that it's actually going to help us. Just because we're really excited about something doesn't mean it's actually going to help us. People can be very excited about the externals of their religion, about our religion. But we need to be careful we don't substitute excitement about whatever it is we're excited about for being right with God. There's a big difference. And always remember that the world is watching what we're trusting in and what we're looking to fix our problems. There were the Philistines there in their camp. And they hear what's going on in the Israelite camp. And they're thinking, whoa, what's going on over there? But that's a reminder that the world is watching what we are looking to. The world is watching. The enemies are even watching. And we should make sure that we send them the right message. But the fact of the matter is, Philistines were just as superstitious as the Israelites. And in the next chapter, chapter 5, we see that on display. But how much better for the Philistines to see the Israelites humbly repenting before God, maybe even quietly repenting before God and crying out to God to forgive them of their sins. You know, what a message that would have sent to the Philistines. And to have God give them the victory against all odds. You know, other people are watching what we're looking to, what we're trusting. The world is watching us. Our families, our neighbors, the world, they're watching us. And so we need to make sure that we're looking to the right solutions for our problems to send the right message. And then we come to the second part of this chapter here, the message about this battle here, verses 12 through 22. So let's look at those verses, verses 12 through 22. Verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. When he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So we see the message about the battle here. The message is delivered. Told about the messenger, a man of Benjamin, his clothes rent, earth on his head. He comes to Shiloh. That was the city of the tabernacle, the city where Samuel and Eli were ministering there. And he gives a message to the city. Verse 13. And the city cried out. Then he comes and he gives the message to Eli. Eli hears the noise of the city. He's asking what's going on here. He's waiting for news about the battle here. And the messenger reports the slaughter and the death of Eli's sons and the capture of the ark of God. You know, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. The man of God had come to Eli back in chapter 2, I believe, nameless prophet, and predicted that this would all take place and Eli's two sons would be killed on the same day. And it happened. You know, we can trust God's word. We can trust God to keep His word, what He says He's going to do, He's going to do. See that in the past. We can count on that for the future. He's going to keep His word. His word can be trusted. And then we see the response to the message that is delivered here, first of all, by Eli. Verse 18, it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So Eli heard this, and he was shocked. And he fell off his seat, broke his neck, and he died. He was horrified. Matthew Henry says his heart was broken first, and then his neck. Now, when he heard the ark of God had been captured, this is what he had given his life to serve the Lord, with the tabernacle and the ark there being in the tabernacle. He was horrified by that, and he falls off his seat and dies. And then we're told about another response to this message about this battle. This is by Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law. And she hears what happened. She hears about the death of Hophni and Phinehas. She hears about the capture of the ark. She hears about the death of her father-in-law. And she's pregnant. She goes into labor. She goes into labor. She hears all this bad news. Be careful what you tell a pregnant woman. She might go into labor. But Phinehas' wife, she goes into labor. She's with child. She delivers this child here. And the women around her try to comfort her. You have a son here. This is wonderful. And she refuses to be comforted by the birth of her son. And she dies in the course of delivery here. Verse 20, about the time of her death. The women tell her this. Seems that she didn't make it through. And she did name her son. And she names her son Ichabod. Ichabod. Anybody here named Ichabod tonight? All right, didn't think so. Ichabod means no glory. The last half of the word there, kabod, that's the word for glory. Kabod. The Hebrew word, that's glory. And that first part of it, is the negative part of it. No glory. There is no glory. And that's what she names her son, Ichabod. And she gives the reason for that. When she heard of her father-in-law and her husband. But verse 22, she says it again. The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Say, well, that's kind of a strong reaction. You know, Eli, he hears about this battle and he falls off his seat and he's just shocked about this. And his daughter-in-law, she hears about the result of this and she goes into labor and she names her son Ichabod. Why would she do that? Why such a strong reaction? Was it accurate what she said? The glory is departed from Israel. Is that true? As you think about Eli and his daughter-in-law, I think that we can say that they cared deeply about God and His presence in Israel and about the privileges that they enjoyed. They recognized it was a privilege for them to have that ark there. They seemed to understand what the ark of God symbolized. And they cared about that. And I think that explains their great shock and their horror when they found that the ark of God had been taken. You know, if we suddenly found out that going to church was now illegal, and it's now illegal to own a Bible, to read a Bible, no more assembling together legally, anyway, as believers. You know, if we found out about that, I think that we would be, we would be upset. We would be upset about that. That would not be pleasing to us. I hope. And yet,
God may take away those privileges. That's one way that nations and maybe even organizations may be disciplined by the Lord. He takes away the external privileges that people enjoy so much, that some people enjoy. You think God would do that? You think God would take away our privileges, our freedom, maybe, our religious freedom? Would God do that? He could. And if that were to happen, there's a sense in which we could say that the glory has departed. The glory has departed. And I think as you look back throughout church history, you see examples of that, where there were countries that once had great privilege, great understanding of God's Word and access to God's Word in their own tongue. And then you look at the course of history and it seems that those privileges God removes. God removes. You think about some of those European countries that were impacted by the Reformation and they were under the influence of great preachers of the gospel. And yet you look at them today and it's like Ichabod. The glory has departed. Those privileges are not there. But even if that were to happen, and even in Israel here, in this passage, God did not give up on Israel. And as we read the next chapters, we still see that God is on the throne and God is having His will to be done in Israel. And you look at chapter 6, and even in the land of the Philistines, the Ark of God is in the land of the Philistines there, and God is actually doing something to judge the Philistines. He sends an epidemic. Maybe not a pandemic, I don't know, but at least an epidemic. And God is working there. He's still on the throne. He's still dealing with Israel's enemies. He's still dealing with Israel. And what looks devastating and absolutely horrifying to us, like Eli saw and like his daughter-in-law saw, may be the next stage of God's plan. And so when something like this happens, the glory has departed. We ought not to give up hope. Instead, what should we do? Turn, if you would please, ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Here, Samuel tells Israel what they needed to do. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What we see there Israel doing is what they should have done at the very beginning. They should have humbly turned back to God and put away their idols and repented before the Lord. And if they would have done that, they would have been in a position where God could have delivered them. But as long as they kept those idols in their lives, God was allowing them to be defeated. And the same is true in our lives as well. You know, if we will humbly repent before the Lord and put away our idols and trust in Him only, the Lord will help us. And the Lord can help us in that way. And that's what we need to do, is humbly repent before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us to sincerely worship You. Help us, Lord, not to substitute things for you, whether it be the things that we're familiar with or whatever new things we might look to. We pray, Lord, that we would genuinely serve you from our hearts. Lord, reveal to us areas that we need to perhaps repent, turn from sin, turn to you and worship you only. Pray that you'd help us in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 249. We'll sing as we close, Just As I Am. Just As I Am, without one plea. 249, let's all stand as we sing, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Tonight, may the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.